book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 15. 2 Chronicles in chapter 15, if you will. Walked by the Sunday school class this morning, the ladies' class, and saw Elizabeth Cruz back there. Elizabeth, great to see you. We miss you every week. We know where you are and what you're doing, but we still miss you. Great to have you back here today. And then also, really great to have Artis here. He doesn't know until right now. I got to confess, Artis, that I almost lost you last Sunday morning when I was baptizing you. Yeah. You know, I was just so excited, Artis. I made a mistake. I've been baptizing people for decades, and I made a mistake. Our baptismal pool is kind of small as baptismal pools go. And if you've got somebody tall like Artis, you've got to get them over to the one side of the baptismal pool to have room for their head not to hit the faucet that's right over there. Well, Artis is tall, but I was excited, and I had him in the middle of the pool. And I just started down with him, and I looked over there at that faucet, and I said, oh, no, I'm about to crack this poor man's head on this faucet here. And he just trusted me. You know, your mama taught you better than that, Artis. I mean, she really did. Trusting people, yeah. Well, anyway, and so I took him down, and you may have felt me pull on you, Artis. I was pulling you over right over toward the corner of the pool, and your head slid right down in the corner of that baptismal pool. And anyway, so I'm glad you're here, buddy, not in the hospital somewhere with a busted open head. Yeah, wounded in the baptismal pool. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? All right, well, now that would have been a story. Anyway, great to have all you here. By the way, I've got to tell you one other thing, too, before I preach. Tonight, there is a video that someone actually sent me, and I knew that I was supposed to show it to you because I'd already found it myself before that, and then somebody sent it to me and said, this is critical that everyone understands it. You know that public opinion is always against Israel. Everybody knows that, right? They are always against Israel. And they would have us think that the Palestinians over there are a poor, persecuted minority, and that Israel is the greatest villain in the world. They are usurpers and occupiers and all those things, and that, you know, they just presented as such a villain. Well, if we read the Bible correctly, and we do read the Bible correctly, we as God's people have to stand up for them. And we have to do that, or else we will get a part of their curse, will we not? And we don't want that. And so tonight, I'm going to show a video called Why Israel Must Have Defensible Borders. Y'all remember the flap that was created a couple of weeks ago when the administration suggested that Israel go back to the pre-1967 borders? Well, that would be national suicide for Israel for them to do that. And the video demonstrates that. It's about 5 minutes long. But I want you to see it tonight. And just very critical that you see it. I may even play this one twice because it moves so fast. I had to watch it twice before I really began to understand what it's all about. But it's critical that you see this so that you'll be able to understand it. I think a lot of the people who believe Israel is the villain are just ignorant. It's not that they are mean, not that they're cruel. They just don't know the facts. And so I want to share this with you tonight. Please be here for this, and then we're going to talk a little bit about that subject. I'm going to preach a little bit about it, but I want you to see the video mainly. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning reading in verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Ahaziah, the son of Oded. Now let me stop there and remind you of what has been going on. You remember Asa, the king, has just won this tremendous battle, just against incredible odds. An army of 1 million men has come up against little Judah there with their little army of 550,000, and they've come up against them, and King Asa cries out to God, and he says, God, it is nothing to you to save whether we have an army that is huge or whether we've got just a few and have no power, he said, God, you could save us anyway, regardless of the odds. And so having prayed that, God does send a mighty deliverance to Israel. Zerah and that huge army are totally beaten and driven back where they came from. It is an incredible victory. And so Asa and his Judahites take full advantage of that victory, and they're marching back now toward Israel. They have this wonderful victory in hand, and they're about to have the victory parade, and this is what happens. The Spirit of God, verse 1 again, came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, no New Testament believer need ever fear that. That's an Old Testament statement. In the New Testament, Jesus says to the saved, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a difference. But going on. Now, for a long season, verse 3, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for the work, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable things out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now let's bow here. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. I pray that you would teach it to us, enforce it upon us, we pray. Let us see it as it really is, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. I always think in these summer months, when I look out on smaller crowds, that these are special opportunities for the Lord to work in someone's life. I believe that God always sends special messages for these times. And I think really that this is a peculiar example of that one here. Last week, I talked about good King Asa. Here was a man who rose above the bad testimony and the bad example of his fathers and became a great king and walked with God even though his fathers didn't do so. He trusted God. And secondly, he was a man who won a great battle by the power of God and who defeated an enemy of 1 million men. Asa cried out to God and God heard him back in chapter 14, in verse 11, he was a man who knew how to pray, a wonderful, godly man. He was a man who had cleansed a whole lot of the evil out of Israel. He was a man who was doing very well spiritually. Now, let me get to it. That is my target audience today. I want to talk to those of you who are doing pretty well spiritually. I find that in times where the crowd is down a little bit, in midsummer like this, I find that you've got just some of your most faithful crowd. Now, some of the most faithful crowd are gone. Everybody takes a vacation. Good on them. That's the way it ought to be. But at the same time, you have a lot of your most faithful crowd, and you are the target audience. Those of you who are doing pretty good spiritually, You're not out struggling with deep and major sin in your life. You have a certain amount of victory in your life. You're walking with God the best you know how. You are the target audience. Okay, you have something in common with King Asa. You're doing pretty good. He was doing pretty good. He had just won a great battle. All right, let me ask you. What advice would you give to this man who is doing pretty well? The old preachers used to tell us, they said, you know, the hardest people to preach to are the ones that are doing pretty good. Those old sinners, they know they need help. And those that are on fire, they're ready to be helped. But those that are just doing pretty good, they're the ones, they're the hardest ones to preach to. So what advice would you give to King Asa right here? Now, my temptation would be to catch Asa on the way back and slap him on the back and say, way to go, Asa. You are doing great, man. Keep up the good work. That'd be my advice. Just keep up the good work. Maybe someone might say something else, but that'd be my advice to him. But notice what God does. God goes out and He sends this prophet who is full of the Holy Spirit, and this prophet kind of gets in Asa's face and he says, Asa, God's going to be with you, but just as long as you're with Him. If you get away from Him, He's going to get away from you. It was a warning. Now, why does God do that? Why did God do that? You would think God would have sent that prophet to him and at least given him one good way to go, Asa. But He didn't do it. Instead, see, God, He's got the rewards, and they're going to be later. But right now, God is focused on what is before us right now. And He wants to exhort us. He's more concerned about the future in your life and in my life. He's more concerned about the future with Asa, and He wanted to give him a caution. And you know what? God knows us a whole lot better than we know ourselves, doesn't He? And He knows that we human beings just can't handle success. He knows that we are most vulnerable when we've done well, when we're doing well. You know, it's funny. You can kind of illustrate that with sports. You know when a sports fan hits his dumbest moment? It's when his team has won a great victory. Have y'all ever heard the story that floats around Athens about the bank president in Athens who, I believe it was after the Sugar Bowl in 1980 when Georgia won the national championship. I think that's when it was. But anyway, this guy was seen riding around all over Athens yelling and screaming and barking like a dog. The interesting thing was that while he was doing that, he was in a rocking chair riding around in the back of a pickup. Bank president. Now, I don't know whether that story is true, but I did read it in the newspaper. Should I believe everything that's in the newspaper? I don't know. But I did read that in the newspaper. And if I remember right, it was the Athens newspaper. It didn't identify the bank president. I guess it was a merciful moment. But he was just out there. He had had, too much to drink. You say, how much is too much to drink? Any. Any, that's too much. And so he was out there drinking. Why? He had hit his stupidest point because he had just won this great victory. He felt like he had won it. Now, he didn't have a thing to do with it, but he felt like he had won it. And we human beings are kind of like that. When we're doing pretty good, that's when we're at our most vulnerable. And that's why God says to him, now, Asa, you've just won the big game. You better be careful. And so He cautions him, but there's something else here beyond that. Because when this prophet speaks to him here for several verses, he ends in verse 7. And when he ends in verse 7, he says, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. And look at this. For your work shall be rewarded. Now, which work is he talking about? Is he talking about the work that Asa has already done? Or is he talking about the work that he is going to do? Well, the answer to that is in what he says, be strong. See, you don't have to be strong for work you've already done.
You've got to be strong for work you've still got to do. And so he says, Asa, he said, don't misunderstand. He said, I have already used you to do a great work. He said, but Asa, you understand that the greater works are out in front of you. Now, here's the message kind of in a nutshell. If you're out there today and you're doing pretty good spiritually, your spiritual life has kind of stabilized now and you're doing pretty good, the tendency is to sit back and kind of rest on your laurels and say, I'm doing fine. But God sends the prophet out and the prophet says, hey, wait a minute. Don't you do that. Don't start thinking like that. Don't relax like that. He says, I have got greater works for you to do. Can I look out over this congregation right here that is a little bit slim today? And can I say, God has greater works for every one of you to do? I feel like I ought to go over here and just point to people and say, God has greater works for you to do. And God has greater works. And go around this building and say, God has greater works for you to do. You say, how do I know that that's true? I know that's true because of what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 12. What did He say? He said, he that believeth on Me, that would include all of us, right? He that believeth on Me, the works that I do. Now, I didn't make this up. Look it up. The works that I do. What had He been doing? He had been doing miraculous things. He said, the works that I do shall He do. And greater works than these shall He do because I go to My Father. What did He mean by that? He said, I'm going to go to My Father, and just like I said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back down here to you. And the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to do amazing things and see astonishing things done. Now, sometimes I have to just back up from that statement. He that believeth on Me, John 14, 12, the works that I do shall He do, and greater works than these shall He do, because I go to My Father. It is such an astonishing, astounding statement. Do we understand what God desires to do with us? Do we understand it? Some of you, I know how you're feeling because I've sat where you're sitting. You're sitting there and you're saying, "Well, Tom, I just can't believe what that's saying. I know that's in the Bible. But I can't comprehend that. You mean God wants me to do greater things?" Yes. God has greater works for you. And you can either sit back on where you are. See, we reach this kind of comfortable plane where things level out in our lives and we can be comfortable with that. Or we can call on God and say, God, please use me to do the greater works that You want done. You say, what does He want done? That is a huge subject. But let's deal with something first. Now, first of all, in your own mind and heart, answer this question. Is what Jesus said true? Then we try to blow it off, but that's the real issue. Is what Jesus said true? You're hesitating to answer that. And you know why? Because of the implications of it. If I say that's true, so I'll just kind of be mum. And I'll just ignore the question. But the question is what Jesus said true? Does He want to do amazing and astonishing things in your life? It's a summer crowd, I can tell, boy, I'm telling you. All right. What is the greatest hindrance to God doing greater works in someone's life? I think the greatest hindrance is given to us right here in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest. Now, why does he say that right there? Why does he say that? It's because God has so designed things, so designed His work, that people who believe in Him need someone who will teach them the great principles of Scripture and make them clear. We need people to teach us. Is there anyone in this building who has not benefited from a teacher who could explain it to you very clearly? I don't think so. We have had, I believe, some of the best teaching priests who have come into our church and preached here down through the years. Men who have been pastors in the past, men who have come in as evangelists, men who have come in as missionaries, and they've taught us. They were teaching priests. And God loves to use them. You know, you say, what when you talk about a teaching priest, who you talk? Well, that's my job, for one thing, is to make the complex truths of Scripture come across and be simple and easy to understand. When I can do that, I succeeded. When I can't do that, I failed. I've got to make the simple, the complex truths of Scripture very simple. Now, you say, what is the this value of a teaching priest? What does that teaching priest do? Well, that teaching priest is to come across and he is supposed to say, all right, here's what you need to do and why you need to do it. Last week, I was talking about removing the things in your life and around you that might tempt you and draw you back into your old life. And you remember I gave the illustrations about that? And the thing about being taught the Word of God, having a teaching priest, is that it will change you. I talked about the time when Ricky and Andrea were younger in the Lord and they had been out in the world and they had all of this stuff, this bad music and all kind of stuff that was there in their home, paraphernalia that would draw them back in the world, and the huge bonfire that they had. And I referred it back to Acts where those people who were practicing the occult took all the books about the occult and they burned them. I told that story last week. And I said, if you've got anything that draws you back into sin in your life, get rid of it. It doesn't matter how expensive it is. Just get rid of it. Well, God took that word from the teaching priest and what happened was really funny. After the church service, I was walking back toward the back and one of our young men met me and he was coming up the aisle. He had a white plastic bag in his hand. And I could tell that there was something down in the bottom of that bag. He said, preacher, he said, let me show you something. I said, okay, show me something. And he opened up that bag. By the way, do you remember the illustration I gave of the thing that might draw you back into the world? For the first time in my life, I preached against what I call apps. Now, if you're technologically challenged like I am, an app is an application that goes on your smartphone that lets you access the internet in particular ways and all that. I really don't understand what I'm talking about. I was just kind of preaching against it, you know. And so I was preaching away about that, and it came up the day before. God just gave it to me the day before. Somebody told me something, and it clicked with me. That if Satan is out there, he's going to try to get into the technology and make the technology be another corrupting element. And so I knew that. I knew in one case. So I preached that last Sunday morning. Well, anyway, that guy had his bag, and he opened up that bag, and he said, look at this. He said, God convicted me. And I looked down in the bag, and there was this expensive smartphone. And he had beat the fool out of it. It was in pieces. $200, $300 smartphone. He had just beaten the fool out of that thing. Just destroyed it totally. He said, I'm going to get me a little cheap phone like you got. See, follow my example. $15 at Walmart. Just get you a cheap phone. And because the problem was, that phone was a temptation to him. You know, you get the internet on it. Some of you may not know that. Get the internet on them, bad things on the internet. And so he would watch it home, but he'd get on that phone and just be drawn here and there and go into bad sites, and he knew it. He said, as long as I've got this thing, it's going to be a temptation to me. And he took it out here somewhere and beat the fool out of it. I love that. I just love that. I looked at that. He said, well, in the Bible, they burned it. Should I burn it too? I said, burn it. Burn it. He came back during Bible school, and he said, well, preacher, he said, you know how hard it is to burn a smartphone? He said, we had to get lighter fluid, tried to burn it. He said, we never did get it completely burned, but it turned orange inside. I said, that's good enough, I think. You know, that ought to do it. Well, and I love that, because what happens is, when someone is preaching, it will change you. Now, it's interesting. A person who preaches or teaches the Word of God, one of the requirements for my job is that you have to be what the Bible calls apt to teach. Now, thankfully, it doesn't say that you have to be smart. Or a lot of us would be out in the cold, wouldn't we? But it says you've got to be apt to teach. And so, what happens when you've got someone that God has apt to teach, then God uses it and it changes people. Now, I say that for a reason. It almost sounds like I'm feathering my own nest here. I don't mean that way at all. I've got a point in this. Israel got into trouble because there was nobody out there who was teaching the Word of God, making it clear, and as a result, they didn't know what was right, they didn't know what was wrong, they didn't know how God worked, and they really didn't know God. There had to be somebody out there teaching the Word of God. And he said, for all these years, he said, Israel has been suffering because they've not had somebody preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, where does that usually happen? Doesn't that usually happen in church? You know what? If I were a person and I said, you know, those greater works that God wants to use me to do, how do I learn how to do them? How do I? What's the first step in that? The first step in that is always be there when somebody is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Always be there in church. Just always be there. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times, I and other preachers, we will have, a lot of times, the same people who will come back to us and they'll say, I've got this situation that has blown up on me. What should I do? And God, I try so hard not to be a smart aleck. But I want to say, look, I preached about that 3 Sundays ago when you weren't here. I spent 45 minutes on that. And you, if you'd been here, you would have known what to do. Beloved, it is so critical that people, but they don't see the connection a lot of times. They'll, and I've had them look at back at me as I've tried to gently tell them that. Look at me and say, well, preacher, I know I need to be in church more, but that's not my problem right now. My problem is I need to know what to do. And I say, the two are connected. You would know what to do if you'd listened to the teaching priest, if you'd been in the Sunday school class, if you'd listened to Brother Mark, if you'd listened to Brother Christian, if you'd listened to Sister Karen, if you'd listened to this, if you'd listened to Kathy, you would know what to do. You'd know what to do. And so you're changed by learning and knowing and hearing the teaching priest. And God said, that's one of the big... All right, now, so, if that being said, though, if that's the greatest hindrance to these greater works, then what is the next thing here? Well, the next thing is that Asa, when he heard, verse 8, the words of that prophet, the Bible says in verse 8 that he took courage and put away the abominable things. Did you know, and I know you do, most of us do okay serving God until we get up to what I call the fear line. The fear line is that thing where we get out of our comfort zone and get into something that we're uncomfortable with. For a lot of people, that fear line comes at the point of talking to somebody else about God. Jared, that's where their fear line is. They just can't get past. All right, how do you get past that? How do you get past that? Well, what you do is you take courage. Now, notice the way that's written in your Bible there. Does it say make courage? Doesn't, does it? It says take courage. You say, where do I take it from? You take it from the one who has all the courage that anybody would ever need. Just picture God stooping down with handfuls of courage from heaven and you reaching up and taking it. He's got tons of it. You take courage from God. And by the way, what Asa did, now think about it just a moment. This prophet had come and this prophet had given him the Word of God. So what did he do? He stepped out on the promise of God's Word. He stepped out on the promise of God's Word. The greatest decision, the greatest step that you or I will ever take is when we step out on the promise of God and say, God, if you say this, I'm going to start doing it. God, I'm just going to start doing it. Now, let me give you an illustration of this if I can. We have a kind of a new type visitation that we do, a few of us do. And instead of knocking on doors, we'll go to some public place and say, God, Walmart, Home Depot, Lowe's, some store like that, the mall. And we'll say, Lord, will you allow us to get in a conversation with someone where we can witness to them? It is astonishing what happens a lot of times. And so, anyway, one night, Brother Charles back there, he didn't even want to talk about him, but it's his turn. So, Brother Charles and I were supposed to go see a certain man. Charles had made this contact, we'd made it. And so, he said, we went to see the man, had a good visit with the man, but it was still very early. And so, we said, well, what are you going to do? And he said, well, y'all have been going out, or this is why I remember. He said, y'all been going out? He said, you want to just do that? I said, yeah, let's do that. And so we went up to Walmart and Commerce. And so the first thing that God did, and we just walk in the store and say, God, will you lead us to the right person? Lead us to somebody. And we just walk around being friendly. And just we shop. I get a cart, you know, and push it around. And so we were walking around there, and the first thing God did was He showed us these two young men. And I got to talking to them, and Charles was over there, and he was involved in the conversation a little bit. And so we were talking to the young men, and it was a wonderful contact. Those young men were just as far from God as they could be, and yet they were wide open and ready to and receptive. It was a great contact. Well, I looked over at Brother Charles. Brother Charles, I saw the fire in your eyes. I saw that he had reached up and he had taken courage from God. And I said, all right, you know, split up? Yeah, split up. So I lost him, and to be honest with you, I backslid for about 5 minutes. I saw something Bonnie wanted there at Walmart, and I was actually shopping. Well, I looked around, and Charles had wandered off somewhere. And I thought, well, where's he hiding? I had a lot of faith in Charles. And I said, where's he? So anyway, I was walking around the store, and I got back in the automotive department, and I heard Charles' voice. And he was back over there on the back side of the store in the automotive department, and he had this guy cornered. And he was just pouring it on. I mean, he was giving that guy the gospel. He was just talking to him. The guy said, you know, you're right. You're exactly right. It was an astonishing story. When you listen to it, he had gone through the whole gospel of the guy right there in the automotive department at Walmart. And the guy was, I think the guy was under conviction from what Charles said. But, Charles, I'm telling your story. Tell them what that guy was doing there at Walmart.
He was in trouble, and he was failing. And then he had a truck parked across the road there at the truck stop, and he just spent some time away. So he wandered over there to Walmart and just wandered around and made
it. I just thought that was so great. We walk in later than usual. This trucker has pushed that truck all he can push it. He's got to get out. He's got to stretch his legs. He may have needed something from, you know, and so he ends up, parks his truck there at Banks Crossing in Commerce. He goes over to Walmart, and God sends this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he brings him right there to that place. And at the same moment, he sends the soul winner. And bam, they meet. And what do you got? Greater works. It was an astonishing moment. Greater works. God loves to do that. God loves to do that. He loves to do those greater works. He'll do it with you. I watched Charles on the way home. I got the biggest kick out of this. I'd watch him out of the corner of my eye. I was driving. And he was sitting over there in my... No, we were in his truck. That's right. Anyway, but I was watching him, and he was just... And his eyes would get big as he would think about what God had just done. It's amazing. He realized that God had just used him. That God had just put something together that was tremendous. Wow. Can I ask you something? I know there's someone here who's listening right now, whose heart God has touched. Have you always thought that there was more to being a Christian than just being kind of faithful in church and doing your thing? Have you always thought that? There is. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works. Oh, are you hearing what I'm saying? We get so lost, we get content with our faith, and we get so lost in what we're doing that we miss out. Can I tell you something? There is such exhilaration in that. I wish I had time to preach the rest of this sermon. There's such exhilaration in it. You get on over there, and it talks about the people of Israel rejoicing in what had happened. They rejoiced in it. When you get to the point where you're spending your days walking with God and wondering what God is going to do next with you and through you, when you get up in the morning and go to bed at night with nothing really to repent of, without guilt, having lived in the flesh, knowing that God's used you that day, what joy there is in that. And those are the... God loves you. If you never go any further than you are right now, most certainly everyone here would go to heaven. That's not the issue. But there's more. There's more joy. There's more usefulness. There are greater works out there. Oh, beloved, I know you're tired after Bible school, but open up your heart to the Lord. Let Him speak to you now. He wants to do more in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?